Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. And we pray that our ears will be open today to what you have to say through your word. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning we're looking at a command that was given to a group of people in another part of the world over 3,000 years ago. And it's perhaps no surprise that for many people in 21st century Britain, that seems rather an irrelevant thing to do. And even for those who do think there might be some relevance, people often make a common mistake. And the common mistake when looking at such commands is to think that these are things that we need to do in order to be rescued by God, to be part of his people. The thinking is that if we manage to keep these commands, then God will reward us with heaven. And that is our sort of default way of thinking. But it's false way of thinking. Verse 2 of our passage, little passage in Exodus, makes that crystal clear. The point is that the people to whom God is speaking these 10 words, these 10 commands, they're already his people. And here's the point. They're the people who he has already rescued. Verse 2, I brought you out of the land of slavery. So the commands that we have in front of us, they're not given so that if God's people keep them, then he will rescue them. He's done that. So if the commands don't teach us how to be saved, then what does the law do? Well, it's this, isn't it, that God has saved his people for a relationship with him. And these commands set out the basis for that relationship with the God who has rescued them. Today we're just looking at the very first command. Command, verse 3. What is the command? You shall have no other gods before me. It's a command to be exclusively loyal to God. The phrase that's translated before me is a bit unusual. It literally means, no other gods before my face. And as we can see from the footnote, it can also mean, no other gods besides me, sort of implying alongside. Whichever it is, it all points to the same thing, doesn't it? That God's people should have no god other than God. The question then is, what is a god? Martin Luther, the reformer, said this, a god is that to which we look for all good and in which we find refuge in every time of need. That is what a god is. It's that to which we look for all good and it's where we find refuge. It's that to which our heart clings. That's our God. So the question then is, what do we mean by other gods? Because ultimately, there are no other gods. We'll come back to Isaiah 45 in a bit. But as Tracy was reading that, I hope it came clear again, didn't it? I am God. There is no other. There is no other. I am God alone. So how can we talk about other gods when there are no gods? Alec Mateer, who's a Bible commentator, said this, This commandment, it's not an affirmation of the existence of other deities. Rather, it's an acknowledgement of their allure and their menace. A bit complicated, but he's basically saying, other gods don't exist, but they're still a threat. That's our command. We've got five headings this morning. That was the first. Second, what is the reason for this command? Because no other, just whenever we say no other in 21st century Britain, alarm bells start ringing. It sounds so restrictive. It sounds so exclusive. And people don't like it. It sounds intolerant. So why are people, God's people of any age, to be exclusively loyal to God? Well, it's not a problem on God's part. It's not that he needs to be paid back. It's not that he's insecure and he needs our praise to boost his ego. Exclusive loyalty is the right response. It's the right response for a number of reasons. The first is this. We had it in verse 2 of Exodus 20. That God is committed to his people. The message of the Bible is not of man looking for God. It's of God rescuing man. It's of God giving himself to take a people for himself. And the people hearing this for the first time, well, they could look back at the rescue that they had received from Egypt. They could see how God had committed himself to them to rescue them. Well, we don't have to look back that far. We can look back 2,000 years to see God's commitment to us in coming to rescue us. Exclusive loyalty to that God is the right response, isn't it? The second reason why it's got to be the right response is that God alone is God. Let's go back to Isaiah 45 just for a minute. It's on page 732. But that passage from Isaiah made it crystal clear, didn't it? There is only one God. End of verse 18. I am the Lord, and there is no other. End of verse 20. Ignorant of those, second half of verse 20, ignorant of those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Towards the end of verse 21. There is no God apart from me. End of verse 21. There is none but me. End of verse 22. I am God. There is no other. Start of verse 24. In the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Why is exclusive loyalty to God the right response? Well, there is no other God. It has to be. Third reason why it's got to be the right response is that it's for our good. I wonder if your heart gave a little sort of, as we started to look at the Ten Commandments, back to our default, these are just not for our good. No, no, no. Don't look at it. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed, happy, truly happy is the man, is the one who trusts in the Lord. It makes sense. We're made to be dependent on our Maker. And it's for our good that we throw ourselves completely on God. Do you know, it frees us in so many ways when we do that. We're just free when we trust God. We're just free from the burden of, well, trying to be what we were never meant to be, trying to do what we were never meant to do. Somebody said it's a great relief when we resign from being captain of the universe. The command then, what I mean by then is when it was given to the people of Israel. This is our last cross-reference, I think, this morning. Sorry, it's a slight paper chase this morning. Page 186. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. So what we're looking at here is what did the command mean to God's people back then? So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 on page 186. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. Taking oaths there means an oath of allegiance. So what did this command then mean for the Israelites back then? Well, in practical terms, God's people were about to enter new territory. They're heading off to the promised land. And when they got there, what they would find is that Deuteronomy 6, verse 14, was true.
that people did follow other gods.
There were gods for thunder and rain, fertility, and so on. So when they got there, what were they to do? Well, there's a negative. Did we get that, verse 14? They are not to follow them. Living in Canaan would be a whole new experience. They'd be planting crops for the first time. They'd be dependent on the weather as never before. What if the rain didn't come? Your neighbours, they're worshipping a god called Baal, which they think brings rain. What are you going to do? Well, the temptation is not to jettison God completely. No. Wouldn't do that. But the temptation surely is to add another god alongside the true God. But that's the negative. They're to have no other gods. But there's a positive, isn't there, verse 13? Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only. They are to positively serve God. Remember how we started? These commands are not, they're designed to set out the relationship that people have with their God. And it's a pretty poor relationship that's based on negatives. Harry Maguire, fine England performance in the summer. Apparently, after his first England performance, he came off and somebody said, how did it go? And he said, hey, it was great. I didn't make any mistakes. But apparently that wasn't good enough for the manager. Because the manager doesn't want a relationship with him based on negatives. I didn't do this. He wanted it based on positives. And the relationship that the people of Israel have to God is not to be defined by negatives. Verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only. They are to serve God. This is a picture of John Calvin, statue of John Calvin. It's in Budapest. He was a French theologian of the 1500s. And he identified four duties that people positively owe to God. This is how people positively should relate to God. First is to adore him. Second, trust him. Third, invocation is calling on him for help. And then fourthly, to thank him. And the point is that because God is the source of all blessings, then all of those duties are to be focused on him and on him alone. That's the positive. So we have a command, we have a reason for it, we have a command then. How does the coming of Jesus then affect this command? Do we now no longer need it because of what Jesus has done? Remember what Jesus says though? Don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus fulfilled this command. I always do what pleases him, he said. And all through his life, Jesus had no God other than God. And so he fulfilled the law. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? What did he do? Well, we turn to gods, don't we, in times of need. When we're in trouble, we turn to who or what we think will save us. Which God did Jesus turn to when he was tempted in the wilderness? He said to Satan, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. How does the coming of Jesus affect this command? He fulfills it. Well, he did what we were never able to do. He kept this command. And if we're here investigating Christianity this morning, remember this. Jesus has done what we're never able to do. He has fulfilled these commands and given us his righteousness. And he models it for us. Final heading then. What about now? Let's go back to Exodus 20. It's on page 78. You shall have no other gods before me. How should we look at this command? Does the coming of Jesus change? Well, in one sense, there is no change. All that's gone before still stands. But because of Jesus, we see this differently. Edmund Clowney has written a book called How Jesus Transforms the Commandments. And he says this, it's a bit of a mouthful, but I think it's brilliant. He says this: the first commandment, that's this one, demands devotion to the one God as it is expressed in devotion to the Son, who alone shows us the Father. To say it again, I think it's really important. The first commandment, this is the one that we're looking at, demands devotion to the one God as it is expressed in devotion to the Son, who alone shows us the Father. So there's no change. We're to have one God, and we express that in our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But while there's no change to the command, where the command is written has changed. The command back then was written externally on tablets of stone, handed down from God to Moses. But we live in the time after Jesus. We live in the time that the prophet Jeremiah foretold. The time when God promised that I will put my law not on tablets of stone, but in their minds, and write it on their hearts. More than that, we live in the time after the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. We live in the time that the prophet Ezekiel told about, when he said, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And we live in the time that the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that we're being transformed into the likeness of the Lord with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So is there a change? There's no change to the command. We are to have no other gods before the Lord. The change is that law is now in our hearts and God's Spirit is within us, changing us. Slowly it seems, doesn't it, to become more like Jesus, the one who truly had no other gods. So as we head out from here and we go and obey this command, well, this is what we're to do. Now, unlike the children of Israel going off into the promised land, most of us are probably not going out into somewhere new. Some of us will be. Start of a new autumn year, new job, new home. Wherever we are, we will all be in need next year. Things won't go as we've planned. Where are we going to look for all good and refuge? Well, there's a negative, isn't there? No other gods. You see, the people we're going to be living with this coming year, they will have gods other than the Lord Jesus. Here are some of the gods that we're surrounded by, aren't we? Materialism, the god of what I can get, money, possessions. Hedonism, the god of what I enjoy, pleasure. Social approval, the god of how I'm regarded, how many likes I've got on whatever I've posted on wherever I've posted it. Ambition, the god of success. See, for most of us, the temptation, it's not going to be to have a god in the place of God, to convert to Islam. For us, the temptation will be to have a god alongside God, won't it? Our refuge and hope will be in God, plus our family, money, possessions. But you shall have no
other gods before me. It doesn't mean I'm not to work hard, obviously. When it rained in Canaan, they were to be thankful for the rain. We're to be thankful for the money, possessions, family that we have. But we're not to look to those for our God. They're not our fallback and our refuge. And as we finish, let's not forget the positive. Remember, these commands set out the basis for a relationship with God, and a relationship that cannot be defined by negatives. So rather, this command, it's a command to have a positive commitment to the one committed to us. What will that look like? Well, remember Calvin? What will it look like? It'll mean that as I go out from here, I will be adoring Jesus. I'll be setting out to worship and to praise him. As I set out from here, it's not going to be just a negative, it's going to be a positive. I want to trust him. I want to trust his word. As I set out from here, I shall want to call on God in his name. And as I set out from here, I will want to thank him. We are to be exclusively loyal to the one God, and that will be expressed in our devotion to Jesus. And we will be better for it. As we sit, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your commitment to us that we simply do not deserve. And we're sorry for the times that we toy and play with other gods that are no gods. And we pray that we would be people who remain exclusively loyal to you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.